Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. We're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition through the Gospel of Mark, and we're nearing the end of the Gospel of Mark, looking at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. So Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said to them, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time of worship, of singing your word and singing praises unto you, of seeing your word visibly in the ordinance of baptism, Father, of praying your word, now of hearing your word read. And Father, now as we begin to hear your word preached, Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that your Holy Spirit will accompany it, and it will correct us where we need to be corrected, comfort us where we need to be comforted, challenge us where we need to be challenged. And Lord, that you would change us and transform us by the power of your word. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we've now arrived to the last parting words of the Lord Jesus, of the risen Lord Jesus, to his holy apostles. It's really the final marching orders of King Jesus to his apostles, to his messengers. In his gospel, Mark has told us about the first two resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. And now he's told us of the last one. The other seven resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus are not included here in the Gospel of Mark. If you want more information regarding the other times Jesus appears after his resurrection, you can look at the Gospel of John and other accounts that have many of those. But here, Mark goes straight from Resurrection Sunday to Christ's ascension. And before Christ ascends, he gives these final words to his apostles. What will Christ's final words be to his apostles? The good thing is we don't have to guess about it. We have them written down right here in Holy Writ in the scriptures. Not only here in the Gospel of Mark, but these parting words of Christ are found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Also Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. And what a blessing it is to have Christ's final spoken words to his apostles right before he ascends into heaven. Now, these words are written down for us, showing us that these words were not only for the apostles and for their benefit, but they're also for our benefit. They're for our instruction. So there's so much we can glean from just these couple verses this morning. And here's the main idea of our passage, is that the risen Lord Jesus commissions his apostles and ultimately all of his people, including us here this morning, to proclaim the gospel to all people. That's the main idea. The risen Lord Jesus commissions his apostles and also us by way of application to proclaim the gospel to all people. So the text will be divided into two parts. First, we're going to look at the Great Commission itself in verse 15, and then the responses to this gospel proclamation in verse 16. So the Great Commission itself and then responses to it. Let's begin by looking at what many of us know as the Great Commission that's found in this verse, in verse 15, of Christ commissioning, commanding, and sending his apostles out to spread the gospel through his proclamation. Let me read verse 15. Here is that Great Commission of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. This is the Great Commission summarized in one verse. What are the final words of the risen Lord Jesus to his holy apostles? It's quite simple. They begin with two action verses. It's one line. It's go and proclaim. Go and proclaim. Now, before we look at this command by Christ, I must make the argument about this command that this Great Commission, though it was originally given to the apostles, it's also right to apply it to us today, to Christians today. So I want to make this argument before we begin looking at this Great Commission. And the reason is twofold, that this verse 15, Mark 16, verse 15, is for us today as well. Though it was originally given to the apostles, it's for us too today. First, the apostles did not accomplish this great commission. They did not go throughout the entire world to all nations proclaiming the gospel. Yes, they did go, but they were really the first wave, so to speak, to the nations. They were the first wave, and there's been many waves since then, including our generation right now. Second, this command has been restated to God's people throughout the rest of the New Testament. It's not just to the apostles, but it's to the churches. We see this throughout the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 10. We'll look at that a little bit later today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and many others. If the Great Commission stopped with the apostles, then how will anyone know of the gospel today if the apostles are dead? If the Great Commission stops with the apostles, as some have argued, well, the apostles are dead. How are we to continue sharing the gospel? Therefore, though this command is specifically given to the apostles, it's applied to us to fulfill it. For it's commanded throughout the rest of the New Testament to the church as a whole. So with that said, now let's look at these two commands. First, King Jesus says, go. The mission of the apostles was not to simply stay put or to live lives as monks in the desert. We have nowhere in the New Testament of the command to live a monk-like lifestyle. You can't find that anywhere. To go off as a follower of Christ and go into a cave or a desert for your entire life. This is why we have no example of this of the apostles later in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the inspired history of the early church. We don't have a picture of God's people in the book of Acts staying cooped up in their houses. No, the entire book of Acts is an initial fulfillment to this great commission. It's the apostles going forth. It's God's people going forth, proclaiming the gospel to all people. Now, with that said, I want to ask this question. Where have Christ's apostles been up until this point? From Christ's arrest until now, where have the apostles been during this time? What have the apostles been doing up until this time? They've not been going, have they? Where have they been? They've been locked up in their houses. They've been scared to death. They weren't there for the death, the burial, the resurrection. They've been in their houses scared to be killed, just like the Lord Jesus. They've not been going out to tell others throughout Jerusalem of what just transpired. Instead, all the apostles are scared, cooped up in a house. A dramatic halt has happened for the last few days, doing nothing. Really, last few weeks. But King Jesus has risen, and he now commands his holy apostles to gird up their loins, so to speak, to put on their big boy pants. It's time for war, spiritually speaking. It's time for action. It's time to go. They're not meant to be in the house all day. It's time to go. I mean, the best way to picture this scene here, as I've studied it, as the risen Lord Jesus is proclaiming this, is commanding this to the 11 apostles, is think of a great speech of one of your favorite military generals right before one of his greatest battles in history. Think of what that general would say to his soldiers right before that really important battle. This is the scene that the Bible is telling us. It's very similar, but it's infinitely greater. It's more epic than any other great general and great battle and great speech beforehand. Because all wars leading up to this have been just small skirmishes. They're backyard brawls compared to this spiritual warfare. The stakes here are way much higher, way more higher. Eternity hangs in the balance, literally. What the apostles will be doing, and ultimately what we are doing as a church, it will truly echo in eternity. It really will. That's not just a cliche saying. It really will. The king of this battle is greater than any human king in all of history. So it makes sense that Christ's marching orders would begin with go. Because he's giving a battle command, a speech right before battle to his soldiers. What are soldiers made for? What are soldiers prepared for? Why are soldiers given guns, given armor, given a helmet? Why are they given those things? To stay home? To stay in the foxhole? No. A soldier is given those things. It's prepared for battle. The apostles have been trained by the Lord Jesus for the last 3 years, not so that they can stay home, sit on the couch, eat cheesy puffs. Right? No, they've been trained for a purpose. They've been taught by Christ for the last 3 years so that He may send them out by Him for the mission, for His mission, for the mission of the King. I mean, another example you can think of is a battleship. A battleship is not built to stay in the harbor. A battleship is built to go. Jesus commands His apostles to go. Now the next question is, to go where? King Jesus says, go into all the world. All the world. They are to go to all the nations, to the ends of the earth. Now notice what King Jesus doesn't say here. He doesn't say, only go to the Jewish people. Just go to the other Jewish people in Israel, or find all the other Jewish people around the nations and just go to them. He doesn't say, just go to the people who look just like you and like all your same hobbies and go talk to them. Go to those folks. No, He commands them not to just go outside their own geographical location, but to all other people, all other languages, nations. What He is about to tell them is it is for all people, for people all over the world, for every nation, tribe, and tongue. This gospel is not just for the Jewish people. But also, on the other hand, note that Jesus doesn't say only go to the foreign nations. He could have used a word like that, just for Gentiles. But He doesn't. King Jesus isn't telling them that they're only to go to the nations and exclude Jerusalem and Samaria and Israel. No, it's all. All includes Jerusalem, Israel, Samaria, Judea, the ends of the earth. It's all of it. What's included in the phrase all the world? It's everybody, Jewish and Gentile. It includes their backyard. It includes their neighbor in Galilee. It includes Gentiles of all over. There's no exclusion in this language. I mean, you see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where when Jesus commands His apostles, a similar scene here. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's what's included in all the world. It includes both Jerusalem and the ends of the earth. This is why you have some of the apostles, they do stay in Jerusalem. James, the brother of Jesus, stays in Jerusalem to lead the church in Jerusalem. He was not going against this command by staying in Jerusalem. He was bearing witness there in Jerusalem. So church, you are called to go. I mean, that's the real clear application for all of us, is to go. You're not called to stay in a holy huddle, to go live in a combine somewhere in North Dakota off the grid, or go live in a cave off the grid somewhere. No, we're called to go into the world, which starts right here with everyone here. It starts right here. It starts right in our homes with our families. It starts in this neighborhood. It starts in your neighborhood, your neighbors right next door. It starts there. It starts in your neighborhood, grocery store, work, school. It starts there. It could be another country. It could be that the Lord may be calling you through this passage to go to a foreign land. It could be. It could be that the Lord's calling you out today to go to a foreign land, to go cross-culturally, to go to Ethiopia, to go somewhere else the Lord has placed on your heart. The emphasis is simply not to stay home, not to be cooped up by yourself. You Christian, you've been saved by Christ. You've been empowered. You've been filled with the Spirit. You've been equipped with the sword of the Spirit, with the Word. You've been given the whole spiritual full armor of God. Do you think God wants you to just stay home all day and binge watch movies? That's not your calling, church. It's not for that. That's not why you've been prepared. It's like a soldier with all of his garb, with all of the armor, just sitting in a couch in a living room. That's not why the Lord has equipped you. He gave you all those things. He's equipped us as a church so we may go into battle to make war, spiritually speaking. Now, we've lost this biblical imagery of the church being militant, being the triumphant, militant church, being soldiers of Christ. We still have those hymns in our hymnal. For the gates of hell, the Bible says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. When you think of that phrase, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, what are gates for? Gates are for defense. It means the gates of hell will not prevail against the church because the church is on the move. The church is on the attack. The church is on the offensive. And when the gospel goes forth, hell cannot stand it on earth. The gospel is too powerful. We need to be bearing down on hell here on earth. I want to ask you, do you see yourself in that way, Christian? Today, this morning, as a member of Heritage Baptist Church, do you see yourself as a soldier of Christ to do His bidding, to go wherever He may call you? You know, what I love about our church and our church building is here we're situated right in the middle of a neighborhood. And I love that because that keeps that on the forefront of our minds, doesn't it? That the mission is ever before us. Now, I love the quote by the missionary C.T. Studd. There's a great biography on him, but there's this quote by C.T. Studd where he says this. He says, "Some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell." He says, "I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Right? That emphasis that we're not called to go into an ivory tower. We're called to go into all the world. And I think this is why our country is where it is at the moment. The mess our country is in, we can't blame it on the politicians. We can't blame it on others. It really falls on us. It falls on the churches. It falls on pastors. How so? How have we failed? Well, churches in America started looking like cruise ships instead of battleships. It's all about me, me, me. Church members, we started trading in our artillery for lemonade with umbrellas in them. Christians traded in their fatigues for bathing suits. We gave up our Bibles for shopping magazines. And the thing is, the war hasn't changed. The church may have become a cruise ship, but now that just means we're a cruise ship in the middle of war. It's like being in England in 1588, and the Spanish Armada is headed our way, and we're in the middle of the English Channel on a cruise ship. What do you think is going to happen to that cruise ship? The church is called to be a battleship. We have our general. It's King Jesus. He's given us our orders. We do those orders. We obey. It's not a democracy. It's not that we get together and change those orders. He's given us the orders. We just obey those orders. We fulfill the mission He's given to us as a people. And when we are obeying Christ's orders, then that seemingly invincible Spanish armada will be easy to overcome because we'll have the gospel. For if God is for us, who can be against us? So, church, we must go. I mean, Spurgeon famously said, every Christian is either a missionary or what? Or an imposter. Right? We're all called to go. We're all called to be a missionary in a general sense. It may not be cross-cultural overseas as an official ordained missionary of the church. But we're all called to be that general missionary that wherever we go, we're making disciples. And we're to go and do what? Whatever we want to do? No, King Jesus tells us. He says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. I mean, I love the simplicity here. It's as easy for a child to understand the mission of the church. Okay? All of us can understand it. Even a child can understand this. What's the mission of the church? To proclaim the gospel. Right there in verse 15. He doesn't say for us to come up with our own plan. No, He tells us where to go and what to do. What are the apostles to do? What does Jesus say here? Does He say, go into the world and dig as many wells as possible? Does He say, go into the world and do as many good things as possible? No, that's not the mission of the Great Commission. That's not it. What is the mission that King Jesus gives the apostles, that King Jesus gives Heritage Baptist Church? It's to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. It's to proclaim the gospel. This is what makes King Jesus such a great general. It's not hard for us to understand. He doesn't use big words. He just tells us, proclaim the gospel. Go and proclaim the gospel. Cannot overstate the importance of this command by the Lord Jesus. He says, proclaim, speak it, announce it. Think of a messenger of a king back in the day who would be sent out to declare the message of the king to the towns. The messenger of the king would go to the town, go to the town square, blast the trumpet, and then read out the edict of the king to the people. It's the king's words, and he would just read out the edict. This is what the apostles are to do. This is what Heritage Baptist Church is to do. To proclaim, to herald it. I want to emphasize that King Jesus says to proclaim the gospel. He doesn't say to live the gospel. He doesn't say declare it with your lives. No, proclaim it. Proclaim it in word. You've probably heard the erroneous statement to preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. That's completely opposite of the Great Commission. That's completely opposite of Christ's final words. Jesus doesn't say preach the gospel and if necessary, use the words. That would be like me telling you or asking you to give me your phone number and if necessary, give me digits. Right? That, yes, it is necessary. I need numerical digits to have your phone number. Yes, it's necessary to you use words. Words are necessary to the gospel proclamation. You must use words to proclaim the gospel. No one will look at you at the way you live and become a Christian. They need to hear about Christ. Yes, your life of walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, that is really important. And the gospel, and God can use that, but He can't save anyone by that. They need to hear the gospel. And this is great news. This is why this is such great news. If it's based off my actions, my good works, if that determines whether or not someone will come to Christ, they have no hope. If my family members, my unsaved family members and friends that I've seen recently, yesterday at a funeral, if their hope was to see perfection in Corey, and that's the only way they would come to Christ, they have no hope. They wouldn't see perfection of Corey. They need to hear the gospel. Yes, I need to live it out. Yes, we need to follow God's commands, live holy lives. But we need that and the gospel. We need to proclaim the gospel. We don't put our hope in any of these apostles or others. We put our hope in the Lord Jesus alone. So proclaim. And for some reason, this is the last thing churches want to do today. Is to proclaim, to preach the gospel. We want to fill it. We want to fill the so-called worship time with everything else possible other than proclaiming the gospel. It's foolishness to the world. This is foolishness to the world. The gospel is foolishness to the world, but it's the wisdom of God. What are we to proclaim? Our political opinions? Our hobby horses? Are we to go on whatever trend is going within the culture and talk about that? No. We're to proclaim the gospel, the good news of King Jesus. I mean, what else should we proclaim? We've just looked at it in the Gospel of Mark. The Lord Jesus has just conquered the grave. Sin has been defeated, y'all. There's a way to be forgiven of your sins. We're no longer dead in our sins. There's true hope found in the Lord Jesus. He lived the life that we could not. He actually did live out the gospel perfectly. He perfectly obeyed God's holy law in word, deed, thought. He died on the cross in the place of His people for their sins. He took the full wrath of God due to us. He satisfied God's wrath, making atonement for our sins. He was buried, and then He rose from the grave victoriously. Why would we proclaim anything else other than that? We have the greatest news in all of human history. Why would we settle for anything less? Why would we settle for small talk and jokes? This is the mission of the church. To go and to proclaim the gospel to all people. This is it. Christ is the head of the church. He's the one who has all authority. What is our church to do? It's to do what the head of the church has said. Not pastors, deacons, or congregation as whole. None of us are the head of the church. It's Christ. He tells us what to do and where to go as a church. He's the boss. He gives us our job description. And here it is. Here's the job description. The mission, vision, you can call it whatever you want to call it, of Heritage Baptist Church, of every Christian here, is verse 15. This is it. Go and proclaim the gospel. It's that simple. And we must stay on that mission, church. If we deviate from that mission at all, we'll get sunk. We need to be ready. We need to be proclaiming the gospel, and that's it. Now, I want to answer a couple of misconceptions when it comes to this command. Just a couple that came to my mind. First, there are those, and it's really a small minority, but I've heard it some, that only ordained ministers are to evangelize. They say that this command of the Great Commission is only for ordained pastors today. That's it. If you want to evangelize your neighbor, bring them to church only, or go meet with the pastor only. That's all great. Bring sinners to church, right? Bring your neighbors to church. You can bring anybody to me to talk with them at any time. I'm all for that. But is this command only for ordained pastors? No. The Great Commission doesn't teach this, nor any other part of Scripture. For example, in the Great Commission found in Matthew, Jesus commands his apostles to make disciples and to teach them everything I've commanded you, which would include the Great Commission. He doesn't teach them everything except for the Great Commission. Well, that's just for you, apostles, but teach them everything else. No. Also, you have commands and teaching throughout the New Testament for all of God's people to proclaim Christ with others. I'll just list a few. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." If you've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, you are to proclaim the gospel. That's not just for pastors. 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." That's for us all. All of us should be prepared and ready to give a defense to anyone who asks where our hope lies, why we act the way we act. Colossians 4, verses 5 through 6. "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Then you have the commands of parents to raise their children in the admonition and discipline of the Lord, which would include proclaiming the gospel to them. You have examples throughout Scripture of ordinary believers proclaiming Christ to others. Where did Timothy, the later pastor of Ephesus, the son of Paul, where did he learn the gospel? Who taught him? You can answer that. His grandmama, his mom, Lois, Eunice. There's Priscilla and Aquila who taught the great Apollos, that great preacher Apollos, one of the most skilled preachers said in the New Testament. It was an older married couple that taught him the Scriptures. Stephen and Philip, who are the great evangelists in the book of Acts, they're not apostles or elders, they're deacons. The command here is for the church as a whole, includes all Christians. We are all to do the work of the ministry. We are all to share Christ with others. Now, the other misconception is that of the false doctrine of hyper-Calvinism. Those who believe in the sovereignty of God but reject human responsibility or human accountability. I didn't know that these churches existed, but when I went to seminary in North Carolina, I had friends who came from churches, and I guess a lot of these churches or some of them are found in Georgia. I'm not just trying to throw the whole state of Georgia under the bus here, but I guess there's many of these sorts of churches in Georgia, where they say that because God is sovereign, we are not to share the gospel. That we cannot give a free offer of the gospel. That God saves, he's sovereign, so we don't do anything. Now, this is unbiblical. It makes me think of the famous story between an older pastor and William Carey, the missionary to India. After meditating on this particular passage on Christ's Great Commission, William Carey shared this zeal and passion of going overseas to take the gospel to those who have never heard it. The Lord took this passage and just inflamed in his heart the desire to go overseas, cross-culturally, to India, to share the gospel with people who have never heard it. The older pastor famously quipped back to Carey and said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." Now here's the thing. I'm so glad that William Carey did not sit down. I'm so glad that he went. He went and proclaimed the gospel to those in India. See, when God pleases to convert the heathen, He uses ordinary means like a William Carey, like you, like me. He uses simple folks like us, folks who He has changed to proclaim the gospel to others. He uses ordinary believers. So here's the deal. God is sovereign. That's the theological hill I will die on, because God is God. If He's not sovereign, He's not God. Man becomes sovereign. No, God is sovereign over all things. But God is sovereign both over the ends and the means. He's sovereign over the conversion and the means to the conversion, which is faithful proclamation of the gospel by ordinary believers. He's sovereign over that. He's commanded us to do that. I want you to think right now, if you're a believer here today, think of your own conversion. I want you to think about that right now. How did you become a Christian? How did you become a Christian? Think of whether it was a initial thing or time or something over time. How did you become a Christian? Guarantee that the Lord led someone to you, whether a family member, a friend, a pastor, maybe even a stranger at your door, or a stranger who left a gospel tract. Bet you something, somewhere where someone cared enough to proclaim the gospel to you, or gave you a Bible, did something like that. If you truly believe in the sovereignty of God, you will obey His commands no matter what, which includes the proclamation of the gospel. We are all Christians because God sovereignly used the means of someone else to bring us to faith in Christ. Romans 10, that great chapter of salvation. That's the chapter that says how everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Has that great salvific promise. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But what chapter does Romans 10 come after? Romans chapter 9. That great chapter, Romans chapter 9, just that great chapter of God's sovereignty. He has mercy on whom He has mercy, compassion on whom He has compassion. Which is it? Is it Romans 9 or Romans 10? I would encourage you not to be only a Romans 9 Christian. I would encourage you not to be only a Romans 10 Christian. Be a whole Bible Christian. Be a Romans 9 and Romans 10 Christian. Be a Genesis to Revelation Christian. The greatest missionaries and gospel preaching pastors have all been reformed in history, believing in the sovereignty of God. Think of William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards. For the sovereignty of God fueled their evangelism. Because God has commanded and God has ordained the gospel to be the means, and God is sovereign over salvation. So it's to trust and obey Him here. So that's what we need more of today in the church. That's what we need. You know, we don't need to look at statistics to learn about the culture and all these sorts of things. No, we just need more of Romans 1:16. That's what we need. We need more of just being unashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. And this is where it's crucial for a church to obey this command. Because when the church does not obey this command, when the church does not obey Mark 16, verse 15, the church will then become full with goats. That the membership role will be filled with goats and not sheep. You want to draw goats to the church. Bring entertainment to the church. Do everything except proclaim the gospel. Fill it with everything else that could be good, that the culture could like. Do it. It will bring as many goats. We could have 600 goats, so to speak, in this, however many. Bring everything except for the gospel. Do every carnal means to draw carnal people. But you know how to draw God's elect? You know how to find God's sheep? You just lay out sheep food. You preach the gospel. That's how you draw God's elect from Highland, God's elect throughout the state, God's elect throughout the nations. You preach the gospel, that's the ordained means of doing so. That's the ordained means of salvation for the lost, for the elect. If a church obeys Christ's command here, then the church will be filled with sheep and not goats. Because you know what? Goats will be way too bored with the Great Commission. Great Commission obeying church and gospel proclamation church. Goats can't stand enough, can't be in a church long enough that's only proclaiming the gospel, only praying, only reading the scriptures. It's too boring. So we must preach the gospel. This is the mission. Now, after this commission by the Lord Jesus, he then gives the apostles a heads up on the responses to it from others. And Jesus is clear. There's only going to be two responses to the Great Commission. Verse 16. He says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. There's only two responses, belief or unbelief. First, there will be those who hear the gospel and respond with belief, respond with true faith. They will have their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit. They will see the glory of Christ. They'll see the ugliness of their sin, and they will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And oh, what grace. May we never tire of that. Of God saving sinners. That is amazing grace. That is it. I mean, let's pray that God would use us, use our church to be these vehicles, these human means to bring sinners to Christ. That those who are dead in their sins, those like us, chief of sinners, would be transformed by Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. That their lives would be changed. And only the power and wisdom of God would do this and could think of something like this. That something so eternal, life-changing, is through such a simple gospel proclamation. And this is the testimony of every believer. We heard or we read the good news of Christ. We received it and we believed. And we were saved. Our passage says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Now I want to make clear here that this passage is not teaching that baptism saves. That you must be baptized to be saved. That to be saved, you must believe plus baptism. No, the gospel is that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It's not of our works, even baptism, a good work like baptism. When we interpret this passage in light of all of Scripture, we see that the means of salvation is by grace through faith. You see this in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. We also see this in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're given two examples of salvation by grace through faith alone. First, the Lord opens up the heart of Lydia and saves her. The Apostle Paul is preaching, and we're told that Lydia's heart is opened up. She doesn't open her own heart. God opens her own heart through the gospel proclamation. Regeneration is the power of the Spirit in changing hearts and giving us faith, opening our eyes. Then there's also the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, where he asks point blank, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what's their response? They say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now, if baptism was necessary for salvation, then the apostles just whiffed big time in Acts chapter 16. They just whiffed big time with this Philippian jailer. If baptism was necessary for salvation, they just left off one of the key parts of salvation. But we know that's not the case. It's what they said, believe in the Lord Jesus. You believe, you'll be saved. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. I mean, we just witnessed it here this morning. There's no magical powers in the baptismal waters to wash away sins. Only the blood of Christ washes away sins. But baptism is important. I mean, this morning was very special for us as a church. We don't just do these things just to do them. That was a special moment in time for Walter. That was a special moment in time for our church. Because baptism is important. It's mentioned in the accounts of the Great Commission in all the Gospels. Baptism is not some take it or leave it sort of doctrine. No, it's really the first command of Christ upon those who are believers. Baptism is not to be seen lightly. It's a public testimony to all that Christ, what Christ has already done in your heart. It's a testimony of not just your faith in Christ, but the power of God in the gospel of salvation. It's the entryway into the visible local church. Just want to encourage you, if you're a believer here and you have not been baptized, why are you delaying it? It's so important. We see it's here in the Great Commission. What could be more important than following the command of the Lord Jesus to be baptized? Now, some will respond to the gospel message with faith, with belief, and by being so, they will be baptized. They will identify publicly as followers of Christ, no matter the persecution that may come. But then we're also told here in this passage that there will be those who respond with unbelief, and they will be condemned. Bible says, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. It doesn't say, and those who do not get baptized will be condemned. It says, no, it rests all on faith. It's not the lack of baptism that condemns you. It's unbelief that condemns you. It's not any good work that you need to do associated with the church that condemns you right now today. If you're outside of Christ, what condemns you is your unbelief. For those who die apart from Christ Jesus, die apart from faith in Him, will be judged and righteously and condemned. And you'll be completely just and righteous in what you deserve. So there's only two responses. There's no middle area. There's either belief or unbelief. There's nothing else. You either hear the proclamation of the gospel and you believe or you don't believe. That's it. You're either saved or condemned. You're either alive in Christ or you're dead in your sins. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. That just brings the natural question for today. Where are you today? Each one, think, where are you? You're not here by accident. The Lord sovereignly orchestrated everyone here to be here this morning, to be in this church on the corner of Creswell and Kirby, to hear this message at this time in human history. You've heard the gospel proclamation of Christ's life, death, and resurrection on behalf of sinners. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you believe that He died on the cross for sinners? Do you believe that He's God in the flesh, that He rose 3 days later? Do you believe that He conquered death and sin? Do you believe? Come to Christ. Come to Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. And then for those, for brothers and sisters, for the church, for Christians, the application is clear for us. You may not even need me to say it. The call of the gospel is an urgent one. Do not share the gospel with friends and family members as if it's a take it or leave it thing. Don't present the gospel as if it's something like choosing sports teams. Oh, this is my religion. Let me show you about what my religion is. You have a religion. We all have religions. It's like different flavors of ice cream. No, we must proclaim the gospel with urgency to them. That it's life or death, because that's the truth of the matter. There are only two ways to live. There's only two responses to the gospel. There's the narrow way unto eternal life and the broad way that leads to destruction. Eternity hangs in the balance. Who are we to witness to? That's the question. And the question is the whole of creation. Who are you to proclaim Christ to? You should be asking yourself that question. Who do I need to share Christ with? Well, the only qualifier is that if they are breathing, there you go. That's who you need to share the gospel with. If they are breathing, you are to proclaim Christ with them. You don't need another word from the Lord. You don't need a special vision of showing you who to share the gospel with. If they're breathing, if they're outside of Christ, the gospel is not an invitation. The gospel is a command to be obeyed. And I'll just share a story. I mean, I was at leading a funeral yesterday for my sister's husband's sister, a sister-in-law. Well, I can see being in that is a very interesting circumstance because my sister-in-law, who had many great characteristics about her, she died in a really unfortunate way, in an accidental way. But she also died as one who is openly in a sexually immoral relationship with another woman. And I have this before me. I can see why people want to funeral is a very sensitive time. I can see why people have the desire. Churches have the desire. Christians want to just cut the corners a little bit. They just don't want to ruffle anything here. Let's not give the gospel. Let's not proclaim those things. Because what sometimes we think is best is not to do those things. But here's why I want to encourage you. Yesterday, the fear of man can easily come upon. Fear of man came upon me at times to think, man, this is going to be intense. Hundreds of people there, many in the LGBT community, all these things at a funeral, all these things happening. The fear of man can come and creep in at that moment. But I would just encourage you to proclaim the gospel, to stand firm. And the Lord blessed it yesterday. I had like lines of people after the service wanting to talk about the gospel. Don't they never heard the Bible? They never been in church. They never heard the gospel presented in that way. They never heard the true gospel. And there's a lot of blank stares, and there might have been a lot of people who didn't want to talk to me and left angry. But you know, the sheep, the food for the sheep were laid out. The gospel was laid out, pricked some hearts, and they came forth. So I just want to encourage you. The fear of man can come upon you, whatever it may be, whether just the fear of rejection, the fear of whatever the case may be. I'll just encourage you to fear God more than the fear of man. And not only that, but truly love. But you know what helped me get over any fears I had yesterday is because I truly love those people. I truly love the family members that were there. I knew that the most compassionate thing I could do was to share the gospel with them. Not to give them another cliche thing that they could hear from others that may be true, may not be true. No, it's to share the gospel with them. And this is great news that God has made a way for us to know Him, to be loved by Him, to be adopted into His family. Wretched sinners like you and I, it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So may the gospel of Christ stay upon our hearts, our minds, our lips, and that we would obey this command, continue obeying this command as a church, now and always as His people. Let's close in prayer.